Thank you, Tucker. Thank you, Katie. You know, they're Methodists. I don't know if y'all knew that. So just put that out there. We didn't want to tell you up front, you know, scare you off. But no, we're glad y'all are here. How many of y'all enjoy a good legal drama? Legal drama. When I was coming up, this was probably high school, college age. I loved this show. Y'all probably never saw it, but it was on Fox. It was called Boston Legal. And I just thought it was so cool to get in the courtroom and hash things out and work through stuff. How about Matlock? Y'all like Matlock? I didn't like Matlock. He was a little heavier, a little older. I liked the black and white Andy with the fishing pole, you know, that whole thing. It just kind of messed with me to see Matlock up there. But how about, now this might date you, how many of y'all enjoyed Perry Mason? Yeah. Ah, okay. All right, we're getting a yeah from up top. Sherry's like, that's my show. Tonight we're going to examine the testimonies of 3 John, if you want to turn there, and kind of dive into it almost like a criminal drama, like a legal drama. 6 times there is reference to testimony in this book. There's only 15 verses, but 6 times he refers to testimonies. And we want to get into what is a testimony, what it is to have a good testimony, what does it look like when I have a bad testimony, and kind of just begin to examine this almost like a jury of his peers. So John is going to make a case, and I would say in verse 11 he's going to do that. But in verse 11, we're going to examine this proposition that he makes. He says in verse 11, "Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." And so we're going to examine that and kind of allow that to be the overarching theme of these verses. And to do that, we're going to examine different people. Different character witnesses are going to come before us, and we as the jury are going to decide whether this is true. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And so I sat while we worshiped, so I'm not going to make y'all stand. I was resting my legs so that I could stand up here. So y'all just sit back, relax, and I'm just going to read 3 John for us, okay? Let's look and see what it says. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers though they be, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." So as you see, as we looked last time we were together, we're looking at another epistle of John, and he addresses himself as the elder. He is, yes, old, and so that's part of why he calls himself that, but also he is an authority in the church. Of course, he was one of the 12 apostles, and he is addressing his buddy, the beloved Gaius. Now, Gaius is our first witness that's going to step before us. And I want you to notice a couple of things that it says about Gaius. Verse 3, John writes, "I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, Gaius." Now that's an interesting phrase, because if you remember the last time we were looking at 2 John, the word that was in such emphasis in that book was truth. And for John, he's very black and white. And he, when he talks about truth, it is an absolute certain thing established by God himself. It's not like today where we get to decide what's true for me and what's true for you. It's not a relativistic, it's not a subjective thing. It is concrete, a foundational thing that we can rest our feet on. And so it's interesting that John then refers to Gaius and his truth. Now that kind of sounds like our day and age. How is it that Gaius can decide what his truth is? Shouldn't it be general to everyone? Shouldn't it apply to all people? But notice what he says in reference to the truth. He says that they are testifying of your truth, as indeed you are walking in it. Now, for the Jewish believer, and for John as he wrote, you couldn't separate the walk from the talk. You couldn't separate truth from what you say and that from which you do. When you testify to your truth, it has to be walked out. It has to be demonstrated. And so the reason he could say of Gaius that this is your truth, particular to you, it is emblematic of who you are, the reason he can say that is because Gaius has imbibed the truth. The truth is out there. It is absolute. It is given to us by God himself and demonstrated through his word and through the person of Jesus Christ. But because Gaius had so embodied what the truth was, he was able to say, Gaius, this is your truth. You are demonstrating through your life what it is to walk with Jesus. You are demonstrating your truth. And so the first testimony we see is that of Gaius's truth. The second testimony also pertains to Gaius, and we find it in verse 6. I'll begin in verse 5. He says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, though they be strangers, who testify to your love before the church. Now, earlier, he testified to his truth. Now, I was so encouraged a couple weeks ago because Amy Pinley came up to me. She teaches my daughter's Sunday school class. And she said, Jeremy, you would have been so impressed. For some reason, we got off on evolution. And there was this little boy, and he was defending evolution to the teeth. And your daughter was right back in his teeth and was defending it on every point. And so for Christine, she demonstrated her testimony. She demonstrated what truth is. She knew that truth was not just what we decide it is, but it's based upon what God's word says. But think about it. If she had argued against evolution and argued for that truth, but then gone home and argued with her brothers, not that that ever happens, or argued with her dad about whether she should take her shower. Not that that ever happens. It would dismantle the testimony that she had previously, wouldn't it? If she defended the truth and yet did not live in it, there would be a disconnect. And so that's what John is applauding in Gaius's life. He holds to the truth, he claims the truth, but he lives it out. Beloved, you cannot say that I hold to the truth and yet not demonstrate it in your walk. It cannot just be some lip service that you give. You cannot hold to the right tenets of the faith and yet not walk in them. And so Gaius was walking out the truth. The testimony we see of his is that his truth was demonstrable. It was able to be seen. But secondly, he testified to his love. Now, remember, last time we looked at 2 John, he spoke at length about truth and about love and about the fact that you cannot separate them. In this day and age, we have so many guys going about saying, in truth, I love you, I love you. They impregnate a girl and then they move on. It doesn't translate into fact. That is kind of how we operate. We say one thing and do another. We say this is true, but then we act in another way. For John, you could not segregate truth from love. They had to coexist. One would demonstrate the other. You could not have truth without love because then you'd be too harsh. Or you could not have love without truth or then you'd be too soft. You had to have both. They complement one another. Today, maybe you err one towards the other. Maybe you are a truth teller and you can tell your wife that, yes, that dress makes you look fat. That is not in love. Don't do that. You have to have both to embody the truth. You have to have both to have a testimony like Gaius's. And notice how he demonstrated his love. He was caring for strangers. There were brothers going about sharing the gospel. This happened even in Acts 7 when Stephen was martyred. Remember, Paul was there. He was supporting what was happening. And because of that, there was a dispersion of the Jews. And they spread out all over the globe. And as they went, they testified to what they had seen and heard. They testified to who Jesus was and the truth of his claims. And so because that was happening, there were brothers like these who would come through town and would share the faith. And they would need hospitality from those that they were with. They would need to be able to stay at someone's home or to eat at their table. And so he was one of those whose love testified and showed it in a way of caring for strangers. Now, guys, I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago we celebrated Halloween. And I don't know if you remember, but it was miserably cold and miserably wet. So miserable that my kids said, "I've had enough. We're done with trunk or treat. Let's just go home." I kid you not. They said, "That's it. I'm done. I've got enough candy. I want to go home where it's warm." And so we went home, and the kids were kind of sorting through their candy, and all of a sudden, we heard a ding on the doorbell. Now, we shouldn't have heard a ding on the doorbell because the lights were all out, and everybody knows that's code for leave us alone. We ain't got no candy for you, right? But the ding went, and then a moment would pass, and then they knocked on the door. Same people. So we're like, we don't know what to do. Like, we have no candy. We're not prepared for this. And before we could decide as parents what to do, little Ethan got his candy that he had gotten from Trunk or Treat, and he went running to the door. We're kind of freaking out, like, we don't know who's at the door, and our six-year-old's about to open it. But he opened the door and shared his candy with them. Now, granted, it might have been a bunch of Hubba Bubba and Tootsie Rolls, stuff he didn't like. But hey, he shared the love of Jesus. He testified to the love of Jesus. He demonstrated for those strangers what it was to care for them. And so those are the testimonies that we get from our first character witness, Gaius, both his truth and his love. In verse 7, we see another group. It doesn't say explicitly testimony, but we see indeed that they have a testimony. These are those brothers I referred to a moment ago. It says in verse 7, "For they," the brothers, "have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." So we ought to support people like these. So as I said, there was these groups of people who were going out as itinerant missionaries, sharing the gospel with whoever would listen. And they were receiving the hospitality of people like Gaius. And they were going out for the sake of the name. Their testimony was that Jesus was worthy to be followed. Jesus was worthy to be proclaimed. And so they testified wherever they went for the sake of the name. So the question for you and I is that what we're doing? Are we, for the sake of the name, testifying to who Jesus is? When we go to the gym, or when we go to Kroger, or when we fill up gas in our car, are we just there to accomplish those tasks? Or do we know that we have a mandate from the King of the universe to take hold of every opportunity and share the gospel in as big or as small a way as we can? I would hope that as our church, and Pastor Rick already shared this morning, there are those who are faithfully sharing the gospel, looking for opportunities to make the name known. We want to be as these brothers. We may not travel to other cities on a regular basis, but we go about our city. This is our city, y'all. We have to lay hold of our city. This is our responsibility. There are people that we rub shoulders with, people we see on a weekly basis, that will not hear the gospel unless we tell them. And so we, for the sake of the name, have to have a testimony like these brothers did, so that we are sharing for the sake of not our name, not Lysella Baptist Church's name, not our Sunday school's name, but the name of Jesus. We have to hold up the name of Jesus, making the most of every opportunity so that we can bear a good testimony. So that's the second group we see showing forth their testimony. They went out from the four walls of their homes. They went out from the four walls of the church and they shared the truth. They shared the love, and they demonstrated not just in their minds, not with making arguments against the false gods of that day, but in fact, showing in truth, showing in action what it was to embody the person of Jesus Christ. Guys, we don't hold to Christianity because we have a good set of doctrines. Okay? Our faith is not simply centered on some good truth that we heard. It has been demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had come and spouted off every truth and exegeted every Old Testament passage, but had not demonstrated the love that he had shown, he would have been a sham. And the same is true of us. We can have all kinds of head knowledge, but if we don't demonstrate it in our walk and in our talk and how we care for people, it's a sham. I remember when the internet was new. I remember there was this guy, we were in chat rooms. Y'all remember chat rooms? Man, that was all the rage. You could talk to strangers all over the world. And I was talking with this guy, and man, he knew the scriptures. I was amazed at his knowledge. And I remember I asked him, so how is this translating into your life? How are you demonstrating the truths of scripture in your day? He said, well, really, I don't believe it. I've studied it. And how sad. And yet, really, if we were honest with ourselves, there are many of us, even in the church, who the same could be said of us. We hold to the truths, we believe them, but we don't act on them. There is no faith demonstrated by how we demonstrate our faith. We have to take the gospel and ingest it so that it is manifest in our lives. That's what these brothers did, and they went out for the sake of the name for that cause. Fourthly, of six, in verse 10, we see John giving a testimony. Now, this is going to turn the page, okay? All of this has been nice and fluffy and kind. Gaius is doing such a great job, and the brothers are doing such a great job. But now John turns the page, and he introduces this fellow named Diotrephes. That just sounds evil, doesn't it? Who wants to be named Diotrephes? But here's Diotrephes, and John says in verse 10, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. And so what is he doing? And he gives us a laundry list of things. Firstly, he's talking wicked nonsense against us. And even before that, in verse 9, when he refers to Diotrephes, he says of him, he likes to put himself first. You ever know that guy? Likes to put himself. I know him. He lives in my house. He's in my bathroom waiting for me over the sink. I see him every morning. Diotrephes liked to put himself first. And out of that stems the other things that John's going to mention. First, he talks wicked nonsense against us. I wrote a blog about this a few weeks ago because it drives me crazy. Here we are in the church and we have aught with our brother. But instead of going to our brother, we go to someone else and say, I have a prayer concern. My brother over here is living in this way, or he did this thing, or he said this thing. So often, we're such cowards, we just don't want to deal with the brother that has offended us. Rather, we'd like to go around and talk about him to other people. To build our consensus, to build a group that would agree, yeah, that is wrong. He shouldn't do that. But the scriptures here indicate that that is indicative of a bad testimony. We don't want to be the kind that talk wicked nonsense. Remember, Diotrephes is setting himself up against an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I do not want to get in the ring with one of them. You do not come up against God's man, especially if he's one of the 12 that God has decided that for all ages will come the word of God through these men. And yet Diotrephes has decided, because he likes to put himself first, that he is going to talk wicked nonsense against John. And not content with that, as if that were enough, he goes on and says that Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers and stops those who want to. And then even puts them out of the church. So here's John, the beloved disciple, one of the three closest to Jesus, the only disciple who was there at the cross when Jesus died. He was the only disciple who attended Jesus' funeral. He was there at the tomb. He ran with Peter to see that Jesus was not there. He had risen. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, the Gospel of John. He has been given the truth. He is a great pillar of the church. And here's Diotrephes. You got to be kidding me, man. You're going to come up against John, and you're going to do it in such a way that you even stop those who are ministering. You had Gaius ministering to the ministers, caring for those who cared for others. You had this traveling troop of believers making the gospel known, making every effort to get the word out to as many people as possible. And here Diotrephes stands because he has put himself first, and he says, "No, you cannot pass. I'm in charge here." And so John, for good reason, says, "When I come, I'm going to bring this up. We're going to talk about this. This is not a good testimony, Diotrephes." But then we meet a third person. This is our final character witness in verse 12. This is Demetrius. Now, Demetrius has received a good testimony, and he has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. So Demetrius has a good testimony in the church. He has a good testimony outside the church from everyone and from the truth itself. Now, what does he mean by that? We know from John 14 that Jesus is the truth. If you want to know what truth is, you look at Jesus, right? And so he's saying that the truth itself, Jesus himself, testifies to this man and says, Demetrius has received a good testimony. So Demetrius looks good in the church, outside the church, everywhere he goes among all of humanity. He also looks good before Jesus Christ himself and has received a good testimony from him. Guys, I tell you, I want to be a Demetrius. I want to have a good testimony among you, my church. I want to have a good testimony behind the four walls of my house. I don't want to live a life in there that is not looking like what's out here. And I want my faith to look like it does in here just as it does out there. When I go to the gym tomorrow, I'm going to be looking for opportunities to talk to Paul, to talk to Chris, to talk to these guys that I have been given as a ministry. They're my call. That's the people I'm supposed to minister to. And I want to have a good testimony before them. When I go to Kroger, I don't want to be impatient with the cashier. I don't want to be a jerk because she's got this low-paying job, low entry-level job, and I'm expecting certain things of her. I am there for her. She's not there for me, okay? If I get my groceries or not, I'm going to be okay. But if she goes to hell, that's a whole different story. So I have those sweet, small moments to share with people that I walk with and I talk with, to have a good testimony. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and him have to say, like he did in Matthew 10, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you hold me up before men, I will hold you up before my Father in heaven." Don't you want to be held up before the Father in heaven? To say, "Look at this one. Look how they're demonstrating faith, how they're demonstrating truth, how they're demonstrating love." Oh, to have a testimony that Jesus himself says, "Look at this one. What faith." And so we love Demetrius. We love the testimony that he has. And John closes that portion of Scripture by saying, "We also add our testimony, and we know that our testimony is true." So all of the church is testifying that Demetrius is a stand-up guy. Jesus himself is vying for testimony. He's not denying him. He's vying for Demetrius. All of this is coming together to show the truth of verse 11. Remember, that was the verdict we were trying to decide is true or not. In verse 11, he says, "Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Now, if you read John, you'll begin to notice he's very black and white, as I said before. There's other passages where he says, "He who has the Son has life, He who does not have the Son does not have life, right? He's pretty bare bones. I can even understand him. He makes sense. It's either this or it's that. It's either it's or. But he doesn't do that here. Here he says, whoever does good is from God. And beloved, that's who we want to be. We want to demonstrate that we are from God. Ephesians 2 tells us that our good works are created in Christ Jesus beforehand, before even the foundation of time, so that we would demonstrate we are his workmen. And so we want to be the kind who do good. It's not from ourselves. It's birthed out of who God is. We demonstrate not our good works because our righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best that you can do in your own strength will not measure up to God's standard. But if you are in Christ, whoever does good, they demonstrate by that that they are from God. But he doesn't say whoever does good is from God, whoever does evil is not from God. He goes many steps further. He says, whoever does evil hasn't even seen God. He's not even on the map. He's so far removed from what God is doing. And tonight, the question for us, as we've considered these testimonies, is which side of that do I fall on? Am I doing good, but only in my own strength? Or am I evil? Am I one who has not even seen God? Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And my trust for those in this room tonight is that we indeed have seen God. And we have seen his good testimony. And we have longed for that. He has birthed in us a desire by his Spirit to be one with him, to be his sons and to be his daughters. But far be it from me that we should ever have the testimony that we are those who have not even seen God. And y'all, I can think even in the last few weeks of instances where I have demonstrated that I am nowhere near him. I am walking in a way that does not demonstrate a faith in him, that does not demonstrate the love of Gaius, does not show forth the truth of Gaius, does not bear a good testimony like Demetrius. So often I see in the mirror one like Diotrephes. I'm the guy who's spreading rumors. I'm the guy who puts himself first. I'm that one. And if we were honest, so often we find ourselves, having already received the truth, setting it aside for our own agenda. I promise you, if we will work to have a good testimony, to worry more about the people around us than the person within us, we will accomplish much. And we will have a good testimony. And we will see the truth of this passage. Whoever does good, hey, you know what? That guy, he's from God. I don't know his name, but did you see how he treated that person? Did you see how he cared for that woman as she dropped her purse? Did you hear the words that he shared just birthed out of wisdom and truth? Guys, we can't conjure that up. It comes from walking with the Lord, consistently, aggressively seeking his face, not deciding, okay, I'm going to take a day off today. We don't get days off. Jesus didn't get a day off for us. We shouldn't get a day off for him. He has called us to walk faithfully. And the beauty is, it is from God. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to conjure it. It is already in you if you are his child. And if that's true, then you can walk with a good testimony. Amen. Let's pray and ask him for that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. I admit before you and my people that 3 John was a daunting task. Lord, I didn't know what you had for us tonight. But I praise you because your word indeed will never return void. And I pray, Lord, even tonight that we'll dive even deeper into it, that we will seek your face, that as we drive home, we'll be in conversation with you about how we can have a better testimony, how we can show forth the truths that we have in our heads and express them through our hands and our feet. Help us, Lord, to show the light of Jesus wherever we go. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.